Give an old man a moment.
This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast,
well,
The Empowered Word.
I'm going to preach from a chair again today.
I hope this message inspires you.
Those of you that have been praying for me, thank you very much.
On what God is doing in your life.
I appreciate that.
Please enjoy the message.
I do believe in healing. I do believe in the miraculous workings of the Lord, of the Father. For whatever reason, he has not specifically chosen to heal me just yet. So my knee is still infected, is still a problem. I'm on 3 weeks of antibiotics, working into the fourth week of antibiotics, which is not much fun, but is what it is. I have an appointment with my doctor this week, and they may decide to stick a needle in it and find out what's going on, which at first I was like, thank you for not, and now I've reached a point where I'm like, please do. In fact, I may stick my own needle in and bring it to you and show you what you got. So please keep praying, keep believing. Infections in joints, from what I understand, are hard to get rid of and are no joke. So please keep praying. Does everybody have their notes? Everybody have their notes? Today, I see some of you like looking down to act like you have notes, and you might not. I will not be tricked or deceived. Hal will be back next week. I don't know if he was traveling yesterday. I don't see him here this morning in the audience unless he's hiding somewhere. He was maybe traveling yesterday, maybe traveling today. I wasn't quite sure. But he will be back next week. So if you are a guest, first or second time or third time, Pastor Hal's not been here in a while, I encourage you to come next week. He will be back in the pulpit continuing on with the series coming out of Matthew, Jesus is It. He will continue on with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are amazing and incredible, creator of all things, the great God of the universe. You are so passionate about being in relationship with us that you provided a way through your Son that we may be in relationship through salvation by believing in him. Heavenly Father, this is the message today. It is a message of mercy, a message of relationship. Not getting all caught up in the rules and regulations and laws. Though they are necessary, what is important to your heart is us being drawn to you through your Son. Jesus is it. Everything rises and falls on your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to be the sacrifice. Thank you for your willingness to receive the justice of the Father upon you so that we might receive mercy. I pray today that we would be filled with that mercy, that we would understand and grasp that mercy, the level of mercy that you have shown us, and that then we would lavish that mercy back out onto those around us, including ourselves. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. I read a book a while back, a book called A Higher Calling. It has two gentlemen from World War II against each other, Franz Stigler and Charles, better known as Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown is the American. Pretty apropos, I would say. Franz Stigler is the German Air Force ace pilot. It was a good read. It wasn't a difficult read. It wasn't a very long read. I would encourage you to get the book, A Higher Call, and read it. Franz Stigler found himself in the cockpit of his plane, his fighter jet. He was an ace of 43 kills, one of the top rated ones in the German Air Force. And he had Lieutenant Charlie Brown in his sights and at his mercy. As the story goes, it is 1943 and Charlie Brown and his company have just taken off from England. They're flying across the English Channel to Germany. They are a part of a bombing brigade that is looking to bomb out a German airplane building plant. There are 250 guns protecting this plant, along with innumerable ace fighter pilots. It is a dangerous, dangerous mission. As Charlie Brown tells the story, he says that they got close, the air began to light up with what he called beautiful orchids, black with a fiery middle, starting to explode all around them. Well, we would know, obviously, they weren't orchids. They were anti-aircraft bombs being shot up at them. His plane was immediately hit, oil leaking profusely, the front nose blown out where one of his gunmen were, and one engine already down. He is falling behind the rest of the brigade. He drops his load over the plant and circles back, trying to catch up with the rest of the bombers. He is unable to do that, and he is alone. He and his crew. Another engine goes down. Some of the pilots, some of the German Air Force pilots are also firing at them, and his men exhaust their ammunition. He's a sitting duck, all alone. He looks out his left, out his window, and sitting literally right next to him is a German ace looking right at him. The German ace is trying to say things. He's nodding. He's pointing. Charlie's like, I have no idea what this guy is saying. What Franz was actually saying is he was saying, follow me, I will get you to a place of safety, which of course is ridiculous in the minds of the Americans. Charlie is not going to do anything that this guy is pointing at. And so this German ace kills a 43, one of the top-rated pilots in the German Air Force, escorts this American bomber out of German airspace. Years and years and years later, when these two men are reunited, old men, they find each other. Charlie Brown says to Franz Stigler, I don't understand. He said, Mr. Brown, I had mercy on you. I had compassion on you. I had 43 kills. I was one of the top Air Force pilots in the German Air Force. But you were in terrible shape. And I'd been told by one of my mentors, don't ever shoot men in parachutes. They're at your mercy. Let them go. He said, and in that moment, I just felt like you and your crew were in the same boat. Your plane was a mess. I could see straight through your plane. I could see your men huddled up against the walls. And I could see the whites of your eyes. And I decided, I picked to have mercy on you. And because you wouldn't land, because you wouldn't follow my directions, I decided to escort you, to fly right next to you so that you would not be shot at by my own people. And I escorted you out of German airspace. As soon as you made it out of German airspace, I turned around and went back. I had no idea if you made it or not. But here you are all these years later and you made it. The friendship goes all the way into the 1980s. The story, I encourage you to read. It is an amazing story. You see, Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, is a relationship. Christianity is not a religion. Religions are all about rules and regulations and holding you accountable. You will make it up there if you move through these levels, all of that kind of stuff. But Christianity, as the theme in your notes say, and you can look down at it, Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. This is what the passage coming out of Matthew this morning is speaking about, is this idea of mercy. Can you imagine a world where more officers ready to kill and bombardiers ready to kill would be more willing to show each other mercy? Neighbors showing each other mercy? People on the roads showing each other mercy and compassion? Husbands and wives, parents and children, teachers and students, bosses and employees, and the list goes on and on and on. Could you imagine the world that we would live in if more mercy and more compassion, more relationship was doled out? What this world would be like. Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 12? We're going to read verses 1 through 22. They'll come up here on the screen. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse number 1, we're going to read down through verse 21. This is what it says. At about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. But some Pharisees, it doesn't say that in the New Living, by the way, I just added that. But some Pharisees saw them do it and protested. Look, your disciples are breaking the rules. They're breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is one here. Jesus is it. There is one here who is even greater than the temple. But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. Verse number 9. Then Jesus went to their synagogue, where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. And the Pharisees, asked Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? They were hoping he would say yes, so they could bring charges against him. And he answered, verse number 11, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand and it was restored just like the other one. Then the Pharisees, called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. Jesus knew what they were planning. So he left the area and many people followed him and he healed all the sick among them. But he warned them not to reveal who he was. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning Jesus. Look at my servant, whom I have chosen. He is my beloved, who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout. He will not raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed. He will not put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name, Jesus is it, and his name will be the hope of all the world. God bless the reading of his word. If we reflect back up into chapter 11, you have your Bibles open or your phones or whatever, and you're able to do that. You reflect back up into chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. We hear Jesus speaking these kinds of words to the people. Come to me, you who are heavy and heavy burdened, weary and heavy burdened. I will give you rest. I am humble. I am gentle. With me, you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear. Because in this relationship you and I are building, I am going to be bearing these with you. So back to the theme of today's message, Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. There are four main verses that I want to speak to today, that I want to gather my stuff around and fill in the blanks. They are verses 7 and 8 and verses 20 and 21. In verse number 7, it literally says, show mercy. Jesus puts the personal needs above Pharisaical pettiness concerning the Sabbath rules. Jesus is quoting in verse number 7, he is quoting Hosea 6:6 from the Old Testament, where God is rebuking Israel for focusing on the letter of the law while ignoring the spirit of the law. No mercy. No compassion. The law has become an oppressive list of rules. The law actually was given to lead Israel into a loving and devoted relationship with God. Verse number 8, then, Jesus being it, as it turns out, for the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. He calls himself the Son of Man because he is 100% God, the Son of God, divine, and he is also 100% man, born of Mary. The Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is able, Jesus, to have authority and override human traditions. Jesus is it. Verses 20 and 21. He will not crush the weakest reed. He will not put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world. God's true righteousness flows through our relationship. We are not righteous because we follow all the rules. We are righteous because of a relationship through Jesus Christ. Jesus is it. And it involves demonstrating mercy and kindness and compassion to each other here in the body of Christ, here in the church, and to the outcasts and to the sinners outside of the body, outside of the church. We have a lot of blanks. So forgive me if I have to move a little quickly. Keep the pen hot. Keep the pencil on fire. There's a lot of blanks. I don't know why. I told Amber I was sorry because she's the one that types all these up, how many blanks I had. This is not typically. I just got going. I got writing. And the Lord kept speaking to me, and I kept making blanks. So what is mercy? Verse number 7, number 1 in your notes. What is mercy? Verse number 7. But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples, which of course the Pharisees they're saying are not innocent and should be condemned and should be judged, and there should be justice in this. You would not have condemned them if you knew the meaning of this scripture. He's quoting out of the Old Testament, Hosea 6:6. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel, and now Jesus, who is God, is quoting himself. Isn't that interesting when we look at it that way? I said this, if you'll remember, is how he could have put it. So what is mercy? Number one, mercy sees distress. Mercy sees distress. If you don't see the distress around you, then you are not a merciful person. You are probably someone who is incredibly self-absorbed, and it's all about you. Notice the people around you. Verses 1 and 7. Verse number 1, at about that time, Jesus is walking through the grain fields. His disciples are hungry. And notice as they start to take the grain off and start to eat, he doesn't go, whoa, fellas, come on now. You know what I said way back then. Sabbath and harvesting grain and all that stuff. Stop. We're going to get down to the restaurant here pretty soon. Be patient. He doesn't say that at all. He lets them do it. He is God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is it. And they are hungry, and he affords them this opportunity to do this. Verse number 7, you would not have condemned my innocent disciples. They've done nothing wrong. There was a distress, and the need was met. Letter B, Mercy responds with compassion towards the distressed. Mercy responds with compassion towards the distressed. Verse number 20, he, this is talking about Jesus, he will not crush the weakest reed. He will not put out the flickering candle. There is compassion. We don't kick people when they're down. You know what the church is really, really good at? Shooting their wounded. We're really good at that. What a shame. And I'm not speaking to any of us because we're Vine Life and we're really awesome and great and amazing and incredible. I'm saying the church in general. Letter C. Mercy responds with a practical effort to relieve the distressed. Verse number 13. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. And the man held out his hand and it was restored just like the other one. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? All Jesus says is hold out your hand. He doesn't say, hold out your hand. All right, now have some faith. Okay, now I'm going to heal you. He just literally says, hold out his hand. And the guy goes, okay, holds it out. And it grows back to whatever looking exact. And they're all, verse number 14, he healed. What do you, he didn't say anything. He said, let me take a look. Let's see what's going on here. Now, of course, we know what they know. Jesus did it. He healed him. This was a practical effort to relieve a distress. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what that looks like for me. I don't know what levels of mercy you are needing to give out to people. It may just be something as simple as telling somebody a joke and getting them to laugh. Because they're not laughing anymore. They're down and discouraged. I don't know. I'm not here today to give you the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6s of do this and do this and mercy this and this is you, and ultimately I'm going to get to the end, and it's going to be as we move with the Spirit, as we are led by the Spirit in each and every situation. He shows us what mercy looks like. But there is a practical effort involved in the relieving of this distress that we've seen. We don't say, oh, you're hungry and you need a coat. God bless you and be on your way. That's not a practical effort. There's no mercy in that. Letter D. Mercy acts even when the distressed is an enemy. Mercy acts even when the distressed is an enemy. I don't like D. There are times where I struggle with A, B, and C a little bit. But D, especially when that enemy has done something, whatever, to me, and yet what does verse 21 say in this passage? And his name will be the hope of all the world. Jesus is it. For us that are sitting here singing praises in the first 20 minutes or so and taking a communion, and he is the hope of the world for those who are veiled and blinded and don't understand anything about spirituality. From a godly perspective, I guess I should say. So, I'm talking about that neighbor that you struggle with. Because, of course, we're not the neighbor that anybody struggles with, right? Right? Of course not. It's that person two doors down, or the one who keeps throwing stuff over the fence, or that person at work, or if you're a teacher, that student. We all know who that student is. Mercy acts even when the distressed is an enemy. So then we get into this idea, number two in our notes, we get into this idea then of sacrifices, because that's obviously what they're chasing after here. The end of verse number 7 says, I want you to show mercy, not sacrifices. This is what the Pharisees are after. They want to sacrifice for God. We don't want to do it. We don't want to disobey the rules and the laws. We're going to do these things. We're making great sacrifices. So what is this, number two, mercy versus sacrifices? Listen, I only have four statements in this one. These four statements, I could have probably had 100 different statements. I want these four statements, if you would please, this evening, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, take these four statements and just allow God, begin reflecting over them and allow God to speak to you concerning these four statements and your level of or of not mercy. Letter A, number 2A. Your first love is gone. And you are simply doing empty acts of offering. Revelation chapter 2, John the Beloved, writing, speaking for God, out of Revelation chapter 2, he says this, I know all the things you do. John is writing, this is God speaking to this particular church, the church of Ephesus. I know all the things that you do. Yay! I have seen all of your hard work. Yay! And your patient endurance. Yay! And I know you don't tolerate those evil people. Yay! You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but they are not. Yay! You've discovered that they are liars. Yeah! You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Woohoo! And we can stop there. Yeah! Oh! He says, but, verse number 4, but I have this complaint against you. Oh, really? Don't you see all the good things I'm doing? You don't love me, you ready? And again, I don't know how it says it in your translation specifically. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. He, God, knows all these good things that we're doing. But he says, you've lost your love for me, for God. And we all collectively go, what? How could he say those things about me? I still come to church. I still do this. Look at all these sacrifices I'm doing. And that's exactly what he says, isn't it, in Revelation chapter 2. I see you doing this, and I see you doing this, and I say, good, 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 great, 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 great. But guess what? You really don't love me anymore. And therefore, subsequently, you don't love the people around you. Which is exactly what Jesus is saying in verse number 7, quoting out of Hosea, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Hey, good. So I don't have to come to church anymore. Nope. That's not. No more rules? Yeah, awesome. Nope, that's not what it's saying. It's saying you've gotten clogged up at the wrong end. And what it's done is it's clogged up your mercy. And the conduit that flowed of love and compassion and goodness and kindness and mercy, it's being stopped up because you're all about the doing. That's what this is saying. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Paul puts it this way. He says, if I could speak with all the languages of earth and angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I had a gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had faith that could say, mountain be moved, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, we'll come to church on Sunday morning, but we're not going to sacrifice our bodies. That whole burning on fire thing, that hurts. That's too far. But even if I sacrificed my body to the flames, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. You see, all of this doing and all of this sacrificing without love, without mercy, it speaks to what? It speaks to religion, not relationship. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus is it. Letter B, God desires hearts that are alive with love and affection for Him and mercy towards others. I'll say it again. I'm sure it's up on the screen behind me. God desires hearts that are alive with love and affection for Him and mercy towards others. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is praying a prayer over the church of Ephesus, and this is what he says in the middle of this prayer, verses 17 and 18. Then Jesus will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Relationship, 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 relationship. I don't know how else to read that. Jesus is making his home at the core of my being because I'm learning to trust him. So therefore, I'm going to show mercy to somebody. I'm not going to withhold the mercy because you know what? It's not my mercy. It's his. Your roots then will grow down into God's love. So my roots are growing down deeper. Again, relationship, relationship. This is what keeps me strong. Verse number 18, and I pray that you will have the power to understand. Whoa! The power to understand as all God's people should. There's relationship. God's people, relationship, should understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is for you. For me. How dare I worry about the rules and the regulations and all of that kind of stuff when God is saying, I want you to show some mercy right here. The Holy Spirit is moving to me to love on this person. To show compassion, to be empathetic, sympathetic. Letter C. Your life, now again, remember, these 4 points are, I could have made 54 points probably. These 4 points are just kind of, they're random as they were running through my mind and I'm writing all this stuff down and I felt like these were the 4 points that God wanted me to kind of put out there for you. Take them. Mull over them. If you're like, well, this one really doesn't apply to me, great. But if it does apply to you and you're like, yep, I'm not going to deal with that, well, that's on you and the Lord. I'm just the messenger. You can shoot me, but it won't be any good. Letter C. Your life can be summed up in merely the implementation of rules. Your life can be summed up merely in the implementation of rules. We need rules. Don't hear me that I'm not saying that. And I'm going to get to that in the last point. This idea of how does mercy and justice live side by side? Don't fill out your notes too much faster. Wait, I'll get there. Okay? So don't hear me saying there are no rules. There are no laws. Obviously, there has to be. Okay? But if your life is simply a life summed up by implementing rules, making sure that all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted and every rule is followed and justice, 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 and the law. You've missed a big, 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 big part of who God is and who Jesus is. You see, the law, the rules, they're neat and tidy. Mercy is messy. I'm going to say it again because I'm just going to, it's what it is. Get ready. The laws and the rules are neat and tidy and they're little boxes and everything's perfect, and we just do this and that. You know, oh, they pulled grain? They harvested on the Sabbath? Well, condemned. Mercy is messy. Mercy is messy. So get ready, because as you practice more and more mercy, there's going to be times where you're going, Lord, you really want me? This person, man, they're not doing good things, but you want me to love on them and show, okay, God, this is your mercy. It's not mine. Letter D, if your religion makes you exalted and self-righteous, and notice I didn't say your relationship, notice I didn't say that, I said your religion. If your religion, because Christianity is a relationship, not a religion, if your religion makes you exalted and self-righteous, if you consider yourself dirty by being associated with sinners, then your sacrifices are in vain. What is God saying here? Well, he's saying, listen, exactly this. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Put the sacrifices on the back burner for a moment and let's get into what's really going on here. Showing mercy, having compassion on people. Romans 12:3 says this. This is Paul writing to Christians in Rome. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. You ready? So this is Paul, the dude who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Took the special anointed message to the Gentiles. I mean, he's a rather big dude, and he's saying, listen, this is what I live by, and I'm warning you, you should do the same. Here it is. Do not think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith that God has given you. Self-evaluation with integrity. Am I willing to allow God to peel back the layers? Why do I not want to be merciful to this person? Why do I not want to show love to this person? Why do I not want to be empathetic, sympathetic, compassionate towards this person? We're allowing God to peel back these layers, and we are being self-evaluatory with integrity, with honesty. Be honest with God and be honest with yourself. Let Him search your soul. Let the Holy Spirit move you, guide you, change you. Because again, this is not our mercy to retain. This is not our compassion to withhold. We are being instructed by the Son of Man, the God of the universe, show mercy. Number three. This was probably the most difficult part of this message that I wrote. This is the one I labored over the most. This is the one where I scratched notes off like crazy and went back and read. I'm a mercy person. I'm a mercy person. This is when I was a principal for all those years, this is what absolutely just destroyed me. Is I just want to let every kid off the hook. But that's not the way things work. There are consequences. There are ramifications. And I get that. So how do we do this? How do we evaluate this mercy and justice living, standing side by side? What does it look like? How do we balance this? When we have the Son of Man in verse number saying, I want you to show mercy, not offering sacrifices, not being the big rule follower. When I was a principal, every at the end of school year going into the summer, we would sit down and we would evaluate all the rules of the school when I was in the administrative circle. And the first question I would ask every time, I would say something like this. All right, so there are 30 rules, and I'm just making up a number. There are 30 rules. How can we cut those down? How can we cut them back? That would be my first question. What rules are we not enforcing? What rules are dumb rules? What rules are, you know, what? Not, hey, we've got 30 rules. Why do we not have 50 rules? So I get this. I get this idea that mercy and justice have to stand side by side. We cannot get away from that. Verse number 20 in chapter 12, that what we're working with, one of the main verses, says this: He will not crush the weakest reed, meaning Jesus. He will not put out a flickering candle. So there's mercy. But finally, He will cause justice to be victorious. There's a balance. There's a balance in comparing verses 13 and 14, where He tells the man to hold out his hand and the man's hand is healed, verse number 13, and verse number 14, instead of going, wow, that is incredible. That is amazing. That guy, who knows how long that hand's been deformed and how it has affected his life. That's amazing. No, verse number 14 says, then they went out and they planned how they were going to kill Jesus. There's a balance in this, people. There's a balance in this because it does say that justice will be victorious. So here are the 4 points. Is there four? How many are there? 3, 4, 5. Okay, let's do it. I don't know. I'm just going to go through my notes. Number one, letter A. As Jesus draws near the weakest reed and the flickering candle, He doesn't coddle or compromise with sin. Please make sure that you understand that God does not, Jesus does not, the Holy Spirit does not coddle and compromise with sin. There will be justice. He accuses them in the first few verses. My disciples were hungry. There's nothing wrong with what they did. What you guys need to stop with this. Show some mercy. In 9 through 12, they're trying to set Him up again. Are you allowed to heal and do good on the Sabbath? And he heals the guy. He's calling out their hypocrisy. Letter B. Letter B. In their, meaning the Pharisees, in their rule-following haughtiness, the Pharisees practiced cold-hearted, non-relational sacrifices, demanding justice, then, against those who didn't follow the rules the way they did. They were unwilling to show mercy because they had no real relationship with God in which they would have been shown mercy. The Pharisees were trusting in power and oppression, and therefore were going through the motions, the sacrifices, without any willingness to be merciful. Look how good we are. Look at how good what we're doing. Again, they are trusting not in God. They are trusting in power and oppression. Letter C. So, how does this mercy and justice live side by side? So the greatest act of mercy and justice living side by side is witnessed in God's sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection unto salvation. Jesus is it. Justice is served to Jesus so that we may obtain mercy. Does that mean we don't have to follow the rules? Does that mean we throw all the law? No, of course not. Again, don't hear me wrong. But the ultimate act of justice, the condemnation of sin and breaking all the rules, was heaped upon the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy, then, is lavished upon us who are willing to allow the veil to be taken away, the ignorance to be removed, so that we see the truth of the Word of God, and we fall to our knees in gratitude, so grateful that there was nothing we could do to obtain mercy, and yet our Father, through a relationship, was merciful to us. And so, therefore, then we get up off our knees, and we go out and we share mercy with others. We share goodness and kindness and compassion and gentleness with those around us. Letter D. God executes justice through the death of His Son, while at the same time providing mercy by His grace through the faithful belief of any human being willing to declare belief that Jesus is God's Son raised to life. So God is executing this justice. Again, we have children. The children do something wrong. Do we have to discipline them? Sure. How do we measure that out, though, in these moments of what's going on? If we're too merciful, and I know you might say, well, can we be too merciful? Well, sure. We can take it too far, and the person learns nothing. Because we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. We're just going to be so merciful that we don't punish anybody, that nobody's held accountable. Well, that's not right. But we understand that God executed the ultimate justice in His Son. Jesus is it. And as we build that relationship with Jesus, then we learn how to show mercy instead of being caught up in the sacrifices. So justice was served, while mercy was given out. In salvation, God's mercy is shown through His justice. This, ladies and gentlemen, is a relationship. This is all about Jesus. So we end it. The go and do. The last part. It all comes down to following the Holy Spirit. Being in the Word of God faithfully. Being in prayer and meditation faithfully. Playing praise and worship and Christian music. Playing that, being a part of that. Coming and being a part of the body, getting involved in a small group, an accountability group. If God leads, become a part of the prayer group. All of these are key components to this one thing, and that is following the Holy Spirit. Building this relationship, cooperating with God, cooperating with Jesus, being obedient through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, we'll end with this. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Again, it's not up there, so you just have to look it up. This is my extra. I'm reading out of the New Living. The law of Moses was unable to save us. Put in different terms, rules doesn't save you. Following the rules is not what gets you to heaven. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what gets us there. And then our desire and our passion to take all of that that's been given to us in that relationship and go out and shine that light to those around us. Because it's not about how much I judge you and how much you're doing wrong, and I'm going to show you that and get you on the straight. Only God can do that. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. The law, by the way, is religion. And so God did what the law could not do, and he sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God took control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. That is a relationship. Verse number 4, he did this so that the just requirement, so that justice of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful natures, but instead follow the Holy Spirit. And so there's the key. Out of this birthing of this relationship, not because I'm following all the rules and doing all the good things, but look at all this stuff I've done. Look at all these things I've done, God. Depart from me, I never knew you. Heavenly Father, I built a relationship with your Son. Enter into your rest. It is the building of the relationship. It's listening to the Holy Spirit, being guided by the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that mercy is going to look the same way every time? Absolutely not, 100% not. God is going to lead you and guide you in every given moment. Sometimes it may be as simple as just pulling the grain off the stalk. And other times it may be, hold your hand out and a healing takes place. For those of you that score rather low on the mercy spiritual gift test, I want to encourage you, chase mercy. Chase this relationship. Be willing to be kind. I had somebody say to me about a year ago or so, you know, kindness is weakness. And I was like, oh my gosh. And this is a believer. I'm like, you are off. But that's where this person was in their walk. And I couldn't do anything about that. God had to lead them. But for those of you who are more like me, I guess you would say, where you're higher up on the end of mercy on the spiritual gifts test, you can't show this crazy mercy constantly. God will lead you and guide you. He is the one that is bringing about justice. It is the name of Jesus who is hope to the world, not the name of Jason. I'm still working on that one. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. Would you stand with me, please? Altar team, would you please come forward? If you need prayer today for anything, for relationships, for healing, for if you're a parent because school hasn't started and you're ready to get your kids out of the house and you need prayer, If you need prayer for anything, and specifically because you feel like your relationship with the Father has become more rote, religious, rule-following, and you can say to yourself, you know what, I have drifted from that first love. I'm still doing a lot of good things, great, but there's just something missing at the core of who I am. Then come in. Then come into the altar and get prayer. But I would also say to you, if you are at the other end and you're like constantly just letting people go and merciful, 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 and things are just out of balance in that area, and you're saying, you know, I need to hear from the Holy Spirit. I need to be led and guided. I got some very specific things in my life where I'm trying to deal mercifully with people and I just don't know exactly how to do it. Then come and get prayer. I'm going to pray you out. If you're not going to stay for prayer today, I would ask that you would leave quietly and do your fellowshipping in the lobby. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your mercy, for your goodness and your kindness, your graciousness to us. Father, I know that when we receive that, we become a conduit of that. But at the same time, there are still the good sacrifices that we can do for you as we cooperate with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to balance those, to be led by your Spirit. I speak this over the congregation. I pray blessings over their week. Be with Hal and Dawn wherever they may be as they are coming back in and being ready for next weekend. I speak that over them as well. In your name I pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. Again, if you are not coming into the altar, if you would please leave quietly, do your fellowshipping in the lobby, that would be fantastic. Thank you very much. God bless you all.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to the Empowered Word.